For you. Do you believe that? A little louder. I could say a little louder, but that won't. That's the message that turned the world upside down in the book of Acts. Ought not Christ. Could that verse have said, ought not Jesus to have suffered? Well, it's the same person, right? We believe that. But Christ is the one that should come. Right? So when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent word to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Yes, Jesus is the Christ. The one that should come. The one that should suffer. The only one who could save us. Jesus is the Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to introduce what I want to talk about, but then I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17, if you want to put your finger over there. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached this before as far as in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul addresses that church in a different way than he addressed any of the other churches. In that he says, which are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Thessalonians, you'll find here was a loving church. Here was a working church. Here was a hoping church. Here was a patient church. Here was one that Paul was so thankful for. And I'll try to get to some of that in a minute, in a little bit. But it was a blessed place to be. It was one where the word of their faith sounded out to others in that whole region. It was a place where God's people were in the service of God and thankful to be there. You know, we know that we're in God the Father and in Christ through his choice of us before the foundation of the world. We know that when we're born of the Spirit, we are made aware, we're given spiritual life, and so we have new eyes and new ears and a new heart. He doesn't take away the old, but he gives us a new. That new man that's able to hear the things of God and rejoice in the things of God and to feel his sins and to understand that he's in need of a Savior. And when he hears the gospel, he's blessed to understand what we've just heard, that Jesus came to save us. Jesus is the Christ, the one that should come. And so this church was one whose faith sounded out from them. But I want to, before we get into this first chapter, and I hope to end up with just kind of a brief examination of chapter 1, but I want to give you some background. Because knowing how this church came into being will help us a lot in understanding their love for God, their joy in the faith, their love for one another, and their willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. Those are all things that we, as God's people, need to be majoring in. Loving one another, loving God, being willing to suffer. Listen, this world is changing. Our nation is changing. We're going to be facing some things we haven't faced before. Now, a few years from now, you'll tell whether or not I'm a prophet or not. But listen, if your eyes are open, you know that there's some changes going on in this country, and there's some things that we're facing that it's going to change. Now, I'm not going to venture into a lot of the detail, but I'm just going to tell you that we already see it coming. And I'm afraid the church is going to be persecuted. I'm afraid we're going to feel some persecution we haven't felt before. And I know that in times past, when the church has been persecuted, it has grown. Because we have been made aware of our need of the Lord. You know, when things are going well, it's almost like sometimes people say, "That's okay, Lord. I've got it for now. I don't need you right now." That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Moses, through the inspiration of the Spirit, warned the children of Israel, "When thou art eaten and art full," in other words, when you're well blessed, "beware lest you forget the Lord." And I'm afraid we've been living through a time when a lot of folks have forgotten the Lord. And the more we're made aware of our need of Him, and the more we manifest our thankfulness to Him for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will continue to do for us, the more we can do that, the more our faith will sound forth from us. And I pray that we as a church can be a bright and shining light. But sometimes churches get sleepy. Sometimes churches get forgetful. Maybe some persecution will do us some good. I'm not asking for it, but I believe I see it coming. Now, to what degree it will be, if the Lord has mercy and changes things, hallelujah. But I read the Old Testament, and I see there's times when God's people have forgotten the Lord, and they've gone into captivity, and they've had to suffer some things for a while until they felt their dire need of Him and cried unto the Lord for deliverance, and God had mercy one more time and delivered them. Where are we in that process? You know, I keep hearing 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, that starts with an if, by the way. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Oh, you mean we got to do something? We got to leave off some things? That's part of the process. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Where are we in that faithful process? I wonder how much we're into the part of humbling ourselves before God. Pride is a terrible obstacle that we have to battle in this life. All right. So, we understand that when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it mentions the second coming of the Lord. Sounds like to me those folks had a pilgrim perspective. That this world's not our home. We're just traveling through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's high time that we start acting like it. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying it wouldn't hurt for it to be manifest a little bit more. How about a lot bit more? That we manifest that we're children of God, that our trust is in the Lord. I'm not trusting in some government. I'm not trusting in some individual. I'm trusting in the Lord. He's the one that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we need that. This church felt their need of the Lord because it was born out of affliction. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 just briefly before we get into some more of that. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I suspect that Paul covered some of those same scriptures you've already heard this morning, of how that ought not Christ to have suffered these things. And as we read a little bit more, you'll find out why I say that. All right? So Paul, for 3 Sabbath days, that's 3 weeks, isn't it? For 3 weekends in a row, he was at that synagogue and he was reasoning with the Jews. Verse 3, opening and alleging. All right, going to the scriptures, explaining the sense, giving the sense of those scriptures. And alleging, in other words, telling them, this is why it's there. This is the message that God's been giving us. Opening and alleging that Christ, didn't say Jesus yet, that Christ must needs have suffered. I believe those Jews understood that the Old Testament said that. I believe they accepted the fact that they understood that when Christ came, he'd have to suffer those things. Okay? Genesis 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, all those places where it speaks about the suffering of Christ when he would come. All right? So Paul was going to those scriptures for those Jews to hear. This is what the Old Testament said was going to come to pass when Christ comes, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's what they didn't believe. They didn't like that. They didn't believe it. That's why I started this morning. Do you believe it? Remember when Jesus asked his apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they gave various answers. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter spoke up. He got it right this time. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. That's why I asked you the question, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, the Spirit has revealed it unto you. You know what that means? You're a child of God. Heaven's going to be your home. He's blessed you. He's going to continue to bless you. He'll be with you, grabbing the Old Testament, as long as you're with him. All right? Yes, you're a child of God. Yes, I believe in eternal security. Yes, I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But as far as this life right now, If we turn away from God, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer heartaches. We're going to struggle in turning away from God in this life. We're His child. Heaven will be our home someday. But this world can be a hell on earth based on choices. And this message that Jesus is the Christ, that God has saved us. Yes, we've all gone astray. That's what Isaiah 53 said. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. We've all been there. We've all done that. We've all walked according to the course of this world. But God. Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, after Paul had explained how that we have lived that way in the past. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now we understand the scriptures teach that there's the eternal salvation. Brother Kenneth read how that he had sanctified, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, he didn't, I don't think he read that. He read from sanctified forever. If you back up a chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 9:12, it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from his love. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That is wonderful. All right? Whether we think so or not, it is. All right? But in this life, we can make some bad choices sometimes. We can come short. But God is merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. He's long-suffering. Oh, the blessings of being in Christ. And the more we understand that, the more we appreciate that, the more we can rejoice in being in Christ. And the more we will abide in him and trust him and seek his face and his loving counsel for the decisions that we have to make in life. That's what we need for joy and peace and happiness while we live here. Even though the world may be changing, and it is, and even though we're going to face obstacles, and even though we have struggles and trials in our own personal lives each day, God is good. He's merciful. He's kind. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful because he sent his son to save us from our sins. He's just because those sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. We need to confess our sins unto him on a regular basis. We come short every day. But thanks be unto God, he gave us his son that saved us. So eternally, we are saved. But we need the saving influence of this word every day we live. Just like Peter told the folks, those Jews on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There may be others that are going away from God, but save yourselves. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what will bring joy and peace and happiness in our lives. And save ourselves from ungodly influences that we're going to come into contact with every day we live. If not from the world, we got this old flesh to contend with. All right? So, all right? So, Paul opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And for the most part, as far as those that heard him, there was a good reception for that message. And there were Gentiles that rejoiced in it. Let's read a little bit. Got to keep going here. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. There were a lot of folks there who received this message with joy, because God had touched and tendered their heart. He'd given them ears to hear it. It resonated with them because they had spiritual faculties, and they rejoiced in it. But not all. Not all. Verse 5. But the Jews. I've got that underlined in my Bible. But the Jews. All right? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Moved with envy. You know, that envy is mentioned several times in the scripture in connection with the Jews. So it's probably good for us to spend a minute in understanding just what we're talking about here. You see, Matthew and Mark make mention of the fact, Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10, both of them make mention of the fact that Pilate knew that Jesus had been delivered to them for envy. Envy. What is envy? I looked up the strict definition in a Greek lexicon, or in the Hebrew, in the concordance. Envy refers to a pain of men with an evil nature feel when they're confronted with righteousness. That's why there were so many that hated Jesus. It's that old nature, void of the Spirit of God, that even in Genesis 8, after Noah offered that sacrifice and God said that, you know, men were evil from their youth. He's talking about that old nature. See, it was the quickened nature that rejoiced in the gospel that Paul was preaching. It was the quickened nature that grieved as Jesus suffered upon the cross. But without the Spirit of God, it's an evil response to righteousness. And it's close akin to enmity. Enmity. And enmity is those that feel and are actively opposed and even hostile to goodness and righteousness. Enmity. So you can see how without the Spirit of God, that's how they responded to Jesus, because he's altogether righteous. There was no sin about him. He was pure holiness and righteousness. And they hated him without a cause. And with that hatred and with that enmity and envy, they wanted him destroyed. You remember, you don't have to read very far into the accounts of the gospel, and you'll find that they wanted to kill him. They being the Jews, they being the Pharisees and the rulers among the Jews, they wanted to kill him. It was that spirit that Paul met there at Thessalonica when the Jews responded in the way that they did. When it says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows, people that don't care about lying, they just want to push their agenda, right? They wanted him destroyed. It was that same spirit that moved them to deliver Jesus to be crucified. When Pilate gave them a choice between a murderer and Jesus, and they said, "We want Barabbas. What about Jesus? Crucify him." Oh, it's that spirit. Without the Spirit of God that blesses us to know who he is and to know his love and his mercy and his grace and his kindness and our need of him, without that, you've got envy and enmity against righteousness. And so they stirred up, I've run out of time, but so they stirred up trouble. But out of that experience was born the church at Thessalonica. And later on in a later verse in chapter 1, it talks about how that they received the gospel in much affliction. Listen, when we understand we have an enemy in this world, there are people in this world that wants to snuff out Christianity. They want to get rid of it. They don't want anything to do with talking about God and giving God any credit for anything. The more keenly we are aware of that in our day, I think the more we'll cling to the Lord. The more we'll understand we need him. Not just lip service, but we feel in our hearts that we need the Lord to get through our day. We need him. And he's been so good and so gracious and so loving and so kind and so merciful and so long-suffering. Why wouldn't we cling to him with purpose of heart to want to serve him and do that which is pleasing unto the one that loved us and suffered all these things and gave himself for our sins? When the church, when their heart is reignited with that kind of love and fervor for the one that loved us and gave himself for us, we'll see a greater manifestation of his presence among us. We'll see a greater light shining forth from the church. We'll see God's power being manifested more. But unless we have this experience like they did at Thessalonica, the church was born out of affliction, but they cleaved to the Lord. They looked to the, they knew, they could see that the Lord was able to bless them. And he did bless them in so many ways. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has blessed us in so many ways. He's been so good to us in so many ways. He's been so long-suffering with us in so many ways. May God help us to give him more praise and more love. See, even when you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that even though they were a loving church and even though they depended upon the Lord and even though their faith shouted out from them, Paul is exhorting them to grow more and more in their love. Because there's no limit to that. And the more love that we're expressing to the Lord, and by the way, how do we express our love for the Lord most often? Through obedience. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This one thing to go around all day long saying, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. But it's another to walk in paths of obedience and show him that you love him. It's okay to say it too. But if your walk doesn't agree with the talk, you need to walk the walk or walk the talk. Whatever. All right? So this is why there was such love and fervor in the church at Thessalonica, because of the affliction that they had been through early on, and God had been merciful to them and blessed them in a mighty way. All right? They were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, That's where the sweetness of their service and their faith came from. They had borne affliction for Jesus' sake. So coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen, I'm going to go briefly through this. Paul gives thanks to God for them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were a laboring church. They were a loving church. They were faithful, hopeful, patient. And he says, in the sight of God and our Father, which that "and" there really, if you understand what he's saying, is it means even. All right? The sight of God, even our Father. So in the sight of God. Don't rush over that too quickly. In the sight of God. What that means, or what that tells us, is that they were aware that they were living before God. That God sees all, he knows all. And whatever we do, you can't hide anything from God. We live before God. And let's do that joyfully. Let's do that looking to him, serving him faithfully, and rejoicing and praising his holy name. We're living before him. If we're in him, bless your hearts, let's live in that way which brings glory and honor to his matchless name. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were bearing forth fruit of the Spirit. We shall know the tree by the fruit it bears, right? They were bearing an abundance of fruit, spiritual fruit, and it was proving their election of God. They didn't have to tell anybody they were God's children. They didn't have to go around saying we're children of God, we're born again Christians. It was evident by the very life and their choices that they were making that they were children of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Get that? With joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. Time out. How does affliction and joy go together? Let's see. It says of Jesus in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, that's one way. When you're mindful that as children of God, whatever we have to face here is temporary, but what we have to look forward to, the best is yet to come, and it's going to be complete joy. So that kind of helps you, doesn't it? To get through your day when you realize the best is yet to come, and it'll all be joy and happiness forevermore. But also, when you understand that ought not Christ to have suffered these things, he had to do that to save us from our sins. And so if we have to suffer for righteousness' sake, we have fellowship with him. And we have his help. If we're having to suffer for his sake, then he's responsible for that. And don't you know he's going to take care of you? Don't you know he's going to provide for you if you're trusting him as you go through the suffering? Yes, he will. He'll take care of you because he loves you. He's already shown you the great, great, great extent of his love in being willing to go to the cross and suffer and die to redeem us. That's how God has shown us the greatest expression of his love for us. He didn't just write us a book and tell us about it. He sent his son to save us. God so loved the world of his elect, that cosmos, that orderly arrangement, that world. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't wait for you to ask for it. He gave it. You know what we need to give in return? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need to give him our heart. You know, there's something I saw on Facebook one time. It's one of the best things I've ever seen on Facebook. It's a man that had a heart in his hand. He said, "Lord, it's all I've got." You know, a picture of somebody giving their heart to God. He said, "Lord, it's all I've got." And the caption said, "That's all I want." Isn't that good? He took care of the suffering. He took care of the saving. But when we give our heart, our affections to this world, don't you know it grieves God? When all he has done for us, and we give our heart and our affection to the things of this world, the perishable things of this world, the ungodly things of this, when we do that, don't you know it grieves God's heart? Because he loves us. When a loved one gives their affections to someone else instead of you, it grieves your heart. How much more with God? His is pure. His is absolute. May God help us to a greater extent to be aware of the fact that we live before God. We know what he's done for us. We have been blessed to believe the scriptures. So let's live to a greater extent in our lives, showing forth our love for him and saying, "Thank you. We love you, Lord. We appreciate. We're living in gratitude of what you've done for us." And give him the glory for it. Not just some cosmos or some universe or some whatever thought that you think, no. God has done that. He purposed the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins, and he sent his son to do it. And it's done. He said on the cross, "It's finished." So, they received it in much affliction, and they were giving God praise and glory and loving one another and doing those things which they should as the children of God. Not just to each other, but to those around about them. You know, perhaps we could do a little better job of that too, couldn't we? You know, it's easy to love good folks, church folks, folks we know and love, but maybe we need to reach out to some others. Be kind and merciful and whatever the Lord puts in your path. Show forth the love of God to those that are without. That's where he's glorified. That's how he's honored. That we're putting some shoe leather to these things that we love. We're showing forth his praises to the one that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right. So they received it in much affliction. And they became followers of Paul says of us, in Acts, and so Luke was there with them, and there was others, Silvanus and Timotheus, as he addressed the beginning of this letter. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." When we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer for Jesus' sake, there's joy that can be found in those afflictions. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They were in sample. Maybe that word should have been example. No. I'm not going to sit in judgment on the word of God. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And it said, in samples. You can be a good example to somebody now and then. But an ensample is a constant example. Those brethren were continuing in the faith. Those brethren were continuing in love. Those brethren were continuing in their labors of love and their patience of hope and whatever came their way. Now, I'm sure they were just like us. They were sinners, but they were serving the Lord. They were fervent in their love for Him, and they were showing forth those things to others. What a blessing. Not only to the church, but he says to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, I don't have to tell anybody about it. They've heard. Let me ask you a sobering question. What have folks heard about Piney Grove? Have they heard a message like that? I'm thankful for the love that we have. But is it sounding out? Is it getting to other folks? Is God that good? Yes. I should have got a resounding yes on that question. Yes, He's that good. Well, why is it sounding out? It's us. It's us. It's whatever condition of the heart we are in. There's no limitation with God. He's good. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Every breath we breathe. All right, it was sounding out from those brethren. My prayer is it'll be sounding out from us. Okay? I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying it ought to be greatly coming forth. All right? For they themselves, that testimony, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. Listen, those folks were worshiping idols. But when God blessed them to hear the gospel and to hear the gospel of their salvation, they turned from those things. They didn't hold on to it with one hand and try to be something else with the other. They turned from it. Okay? turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, because Jesus is the Christ, right? Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Whew. And to wait for Jesus, He's coming back. He's not coming back to judge. We've already been judged in Him. God poured out His wrath upon His Son on the cross to save us from our sins. Now, daily, as far as our practical life, we sit in at the judgment seat of Christ every day. That conviction that we feel when we go astray, when we come short, that's judgment of God. If you ignore it, you get to a point where you don't feel it as much. But if you follow it, if you follow that conviction and confess your sins, you stay closer to the Lord. You can hear His voice a little clearer. You can walk more closely with Him. You feel more joy in your obedience. You feel more love for God because of what He's done for you. But if we ignore those things and if we turn away and we keep going in the wrong direction, this old heart gets cold and we get dull of hearing. That's true. Oh, may God help us to confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can get up and do a better job than we have in the past. Because he has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a judgment coming for those that know not the Lord and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of his power and from his presence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go read about it. Oh, we have a great deliverance. We have a great Savior. Jesus is that Christ who had to suffer to redeem us from our sins. May God help us to serve him faithfully, to love him more dearly, and to look to him in every decision we make for the way and the wisdom that would be most pleasing in his sight, so that our faith could sound forth to others around about us, to the glory of God, but it'll redound to our blessing. May God bless you, is our prayer.